John chapter 4 this morning. John chapter 4 this morning as we continue on in our series, Follow Me, going through the life of Jesus. And it seems to be the last couple of weeks we've been in John chapter 4 for a little while. We were in John chapter 4, the beginning part last week, as we looked at the woman at the well and how she miraculously was saved and revival broke out in Sychar in Samaria. On how important the message of Jesus Christ was, and I was so excited that a revival broke out here too. I'd had two people accept Christ last week, and so excited about that. But this morning, John chapter 4, we'll be looking at verses 46 through 54, and now, this is directly after Jesus had departed from Samaria, after he had spoken to the woman at the well there at Samaria. That was Jacob's well. Remember, Sychar was another way of saying Shechem, which went all the way back to the time of Jacob in the Old Testament. And Jacob had bought that parcel of ground for an inheritance, and still to that day, it was inhabited by the children of Jacob, Israel later called, through that time. Now remember, the Samaritans were not well thought of by the Jews. They were considered ceremonially unclean. A Jewish person wouldn't even go through Samaria. They would go around it. But no, but Jesus had a need and a desire to go to Samaria. Why? Because he went to the people who needed him the most. And they accepted him as Savior. And he stayed there with them 2 days, it says. Then he journeyed on into Galilee. And he came to the city of Cana. Now remember the city of Cana? That was the place where Jesus performed his first public miracle, in that he turned the water into grape juice there at the marriage supper there, that his mother and he and his disciples and his family, it could have been a cousin or a family member of some kind, but they were invited to that wedding feast, and Jesus performed a miracle there, but it was a miracle only known to those that had put the water in the pots, and to his mother and to his disciples. It was not a fully public miracle. But here we see another miracle takes place in Cana. And this morning we're going to be looking at the healing of the nobleman's son. The healing of a Jewish nobleman's son this morning in verses 46 through 54. But this has to do with something very important. We can learn an extremely important lesson this morning. And by the way, every lesson we learn out of the Bible is extremely important. Amen. Every lesson is, but this one has to do with faith this morning. Faith. Does your faith have limits? Does your faith have limits this morning? Looking at the ministry of Jesus, we encounter people who had limits in what they would believe. Limits in what they would have faith in, just like we do. We find Jesus once again at Cana. Now, after his miracle at the marriage supper, and after also other miracles he had performed in healing people, his fame is beginning to spread. And we've seen Jesus meet many different people who come to him for help. And we see this man, a nobleman, in verse number 46, we're going to read in just a moment. Now, a Jewish nobleman comes to Jesus for help, and we can learn some important lessons on faith this morning in a message entitled, Unlimited Faith. Unlimited Faith. If we could all stand together out of respect for the reading of the Word of God. John chapter 4, beginning at verse number 46. We'll read down to verse number 54. You follow along as I read this morning. John chapter 4, beginning at verse number 46. And God's Word says, So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he had heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Verse 49, The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was going down, his servant met him and said unto him, servants met him and said, told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. Now, verse 53 is very important. So the father knew that it was at that same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Let's ask the Lord's blessing and pray together this morning. Dear Father, I thank you, dear Lord, for today. I thank you, dear Lord, for all your blessings. We pray, dear Lord, that you would guide and direct us this morning, that you would guide and direct us in your word, and that you would show us how our faith is to be, dear Lord. Show us where we're to have it. Show us what kind of faith we are to have, and, oh Lord, that we would not have limited faith as this man did. I pray, dear Lord, that you would guide and direct us this morning. Bless this time in your word, and I pray if any this morning are not saved or not sure that they're saved, that they'd come to know you today. And I pray for a Christian out there this morning who has faith that is limited, that has trouble trusting fully in the Lord, you, the Lord God of heaven. I pray that you would trust, you would speak to them, Lord, and they would trust fully in you and not have faith that is limited. I pray perhaps some who are lost and are waiting to be saved, maybe listening to the streaming right now, and they have hesitated, they have withheld from being saved because they aren't 100% sure that they can trust you, dear Lord. I pray that this message would speak to them. Pray that you would hide me behind the cross and help me to say what I ought to say, Lord, and to not say what I ought not. I pray that you would use this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Unlimited faith. Now in John chapter 4, beginning at verse number 46, we see a man that is in need. A man that is in need. He is a desperate man. This man is a Jewish nobleman. He is perhaps a Herodian. We're not sure who he is, but he was a nobleman of that country. And he had a son who was sick at Capernaum. So this man lived at Capernaum, and Jesus was at Cana. And we see, number one, if you're taking notes this morning, a desperate father. A desperate father. This nobleman had a son who was on the verge of death. We're not sure exactly what malady he had. He had some sort of disease that was, he was sick and he was at the point of dying. And this nobleman, I am sure he had the best physicians come and to see his son. And when, as soon as he fell sick, he got the best of care. But the physicians came and tried and looked at him and said, well, there's nothing more that can be done. We must commit him to the grace of God. And there was nothing else to be done as he grew worse and worse and his sickness was more and more grievous. Good news came to him in verse number 47. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him. This man was desperate. He lived in Capernaum. He heard that Jesus was once again in Cana. And at this time, Jesus, because of his teaching and his preaching, he was teaching all through Capernaum, all through Cana, all different places. There wasn't many people in that area of Galilee that did not know who Jesus was. And now he heard that he healed people. He had heard that he was a prophet of God and that God was with him and that perhaps this man would be able to heal my son. There is no other hope in medicine. The physicians don't know what to do. So I'm going to go to him and trust that God will use him to heal my son. So the journey from Capernaum to Cana is a little over 14 miles. Well, that's not very far. Remember, we have motor vehicles. 14 miles was a full day's journey. In biblical times, if you were a healthy individual and you were moving at a pretty good pace, you could travel 20 to 25 miles a day in biblical times walking. Maybe a little faster if you were taking a donkey or a horse or a chariot or something like that. But from every indication that we have, that this man walked. We're not 100% sure, but we knew that he went unto him and he left his servants back with his son because we find his servants meeting him later on. Didn't take anybody with him that we are aware of. So we're assuming that he walked. So he had to walk a good ways. Even if there was any chance that Jesus could heal his son, he was willing to take it. Now, this man was about a one-day journey away from Jesus. We know later on in the chapter that he was healed the seventh hour. He talked with Jesus about the seventh hour of the day. That's between 1 and 2 p.m. So this man began at the middle of the night, and usually that's when sicknesses and and people get worse. It's in the middle of the night. He was on the verge of death. There was no hope left, so he started right out to go see Jesus in Cana, middle of the night. He was desperate. He was desperate. We're not certain about the man's spiritual condition. We do know that he was Jewish due to the title nobleman given him here. We know that Gentile, we know the Gentile centurion, who is usually in these books in the Gospels, it is delineated who they are. Noblemen would be of the Jewish ruling class. We don't know exactly who he might have been. It might even be possible that he was Herod's steward, Chuza, mentioned in Luke 8:3. We don't know. Or it could even be Menenan, Herod's foster brother, mentioned in Acts chapter 13. Both became believers in Christ. But there are some attributes of many Jews that sought after Jesus that this man had. And that's the reason for Jesus' interesting reply in verse number 48. So he besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. In verse number 47. Then in verse number 48, then Jesus said unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Now, why is he saying that? Remember, Jesus sees all things. Jesus sees his heart. We assume that this man came to Jesus because he believed he was the Messiah. Not necessarily so. He believed he could heal his son, but a prophet could just as well do that besides the Messiah. And so he was coming to Jesus, but he had some doubts in his heart still, as many Jews that Jesus dealt with. They were skeptical that Jesus was the Messiah, as some people were saying. A prophet, yes, but the Messiah, no. In order for them to believe, they wanted Jesus to prove who he was to them. And there were many Jews, the Pharisees did that. Well, show us a sign, show us a wonder, show us something to prove to us who you are. Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 4 tells us the answer that Jesus gave to one of these questions. Well, show us a sign. Show us something. Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 4. Matthew 16, verse number 4. Here. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. So wicked and adulterous generation, they have no faith in God, a limited faith. And this man evidently had the same ideas going around in his heart and his mind. This man, I'm sure he could heal my son, but is he really the Messiah? Is he really God's chosen one? If he heals my son, perhaps I will believe. If he heals my son. They had faith based on actions instead of on truth. And this is true even today. There are many who say they will not believe unless God reveals himself to them. Isn't that what we see in cultural and Hollywood today? Right? Even when they have biblical pictures of some kind, or they have movies, maybe inspirational movies they call them, and that person is away from God, and maybe they're at the bar somewhere, or maybe they're in a tough situation, and they say, God, if you get me out of this situation, I'll believe that you're real. Right? How many times have we heard people, well, if God can do this, if God can do this in my life, then I'll believe he's real. Oh, that's not how God wants us to approach him. We must believe that he is. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so this man had some faith, but his faith was limited. He wanted to see what Jesus could do before he believed in him. Oh, that's a mistake, my friends. We must not say, what can Jesus do for me? Then I'll believe in him. Oh, Jesus must show me a miracle before I believe in him. Oh, what a mistake that is, my friend. We must have faith in him as the only begotten Son of God, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That verse doesn't say, for God so loved the world that he gave the world a sign so that we believe in Jesus Christ. But he did give the world a sign. The coming of his son. Amen. Christmas time we celebrate is not necessarily the time that he was born. Understand that. We do not believe that Jesus was born on December 25th. Okay? He was born possibly sometime in this time frame, even in springtime. Remember, the seasons are different in the Middle East. That was a date that was chosen. We choose to celebrate it that way, but I don't believe it's the actual day, okay? So a lot of people think it's the actual day. I don't believe that either, okay? So just putting that up there. But we do celebrate the time of His coming, in that there was a sign unto mankind, and mankind was shown the star in the sky, and then the signs given there. But man needs to believe in God. It needs to have trust in Christ. And the day we live in will prove to me that God exists, and I'll believe in Him. Oh, we know, according to Romans, that in the heart of every man there is the acknowledgement of the existence of God. Inside every man is the conscience. Inside every man is that there is a being greater than himself, that he was created by one. And though they seek after many false gods, it is the Jehovah God of heaven that they seek. There are, every culture of the world has a creation account. Did you know that? All ancient cultures of the world, they all have some kind of creation account. I understand it's not correct with Buddha and the Hindus and different things like that, but they all have an acknowledgement that there is something greater than ourselves. And you are right. There is God. There is Jesus Christ, the hope of all the nations, in that this man sought after a sign. So you would think, you know, reading this, this man is desperate. This man is in a tough situation. His son is laying there. Possibly he's thinking, man, my son is about to die, and I've traveled a whole day's journey. He might even be dead by now already, and my time is running out, and I need to go. I know this man. He can heal my son. I'm going to him. And then Jesus brings him, gives him a rebuke. And you know what we're tempted to say in our heart? Oh, that wasn't right of him to say that. Why would he say that? Remember, God's rebukes are always correct. God's is always right. Look at Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11 and verses 3 and 4. Isaiah 11 verses 3 and 4. What he was doing was showing that this man's faith was limited, a limited faith. It was limited by his own understanding. It was limited by his own knowledge. And he was limited in what he was willing to believe. Isaiah chapter number 11, because we also notice that he didn't go to Jesus first. He tried to solve the problem on his own, more than likely, as all of us would. But then it was seems as a last resort, he was coming to Jesus. Isaiah chapter number 11, verses number 3 and 4. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity, meaning equitable, that it was correct, for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. So this is a prophecy concerning Christ. In that this was, his rebuke was equitable. He had a purpose and a reason, not to push this man away, but for this man to understand something, that he saw his heart. Wait a minute, what did we find out in John chapter 4, earlier on in the chapter, when he was in Samaria? He knew what was in the heart of the woman at the well. He knew what was in the heart of all of those people in the city. Jesus knows the hearts of men, and he knew the heart of this man. No different than any other. And he rebuked him for the doubt that he had, the limitation of his faith. This man came to Jesus and asked Jesus to come and heal his son. Jesus could see his heart. This man knew that Jesus could heal his son. This man did not have faith in Jesus as the Son of God. He wished for Jesus to come down to Capernaum and heal his son. Much like Naaman wanted Elisha to come out and to strike his hand upon the spot to heal him of his leprosy. But what did Elisha do with Naaman? He caused him to go and to dip himself 7 times in the Jordan River to be healed and have faith in the word of who? The Lord. To have faith and trust in the word of the Lord. Only a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, but those that would do right and those that would have true faith hear the word of God and trust in the word of God and believe the word of God unto salvation and live by the word of God unto sanctification. That is true faith. But we have many movements today that are action-based in religion. Pentecostals, for example. they have, in order for them to prove that salvation has come, they must have a sign. Speak in tongues or other things. In order for this to happen, there must be a sign for these things. How many times do you hear people that are predict the end of the world? A sign here and a sign there. We have seen the sign, so this is happening. No, we believe the words of the Lord given in His book. Amen? That's what we believe in. That's what we trust in. So this man, he was rebuked. And you know, this shows that he was a man of character. He did not bristle at the rebuke. He did not say, well, I'm not going to, how dare this man talk to me this way? You know why? When Jesus spoke to people, they listened because he spoke with authority, the Bible says. You know, it's different when a person speaks to you, and it's a whole lot different when God speaks to you. Amen. You know, when people talk to us, but then we pray and God speaks to our heart and God speaks to us when we're in the pew, it's a whole lot different. And that's exactly what happened with this man. He knew that it was a message from God that was given to him. This man took the rebuke and did not take it as a sign that Jesus would not heal his son. He was desperate, and Jesus was his last hope. And much like Jesus is the last and only hope for so many people today, the trouble is that so many people do not realize that Jesus is the only hope for all mankind. What I mean is that they go to Jesus as a last resort instead of the first. Oh, they go through many things. They try self-help. They try therapy. They try drugs. They try alcohol. They try all kinds of things. And when their life is empty and broken, nothing works, then they go to Jesus. Amen? We need to go to Jesus first of all. Amen? And even as a Christian, well, I'll go to Jesus only when I need help. That's right now. As right now, it's not tomorrow, it's not next week, not when things get rough. It's right now. You know why? Because we can't do it on our own. Only Jesus can do it. Only if we walk in the Spirit of the Holy, walk in the Holy Spirit, walk in the Spirit of God, can we continue. There was not a problem, but there was also a problem with this man's request. It was a limited faith. He thought that Jesus would have to come to the place where his child was. His faith was limited. He thought that if Jesus also did not hurry, his child would die and then it would be too late. Remember something, God is not limited by distance. Amen? What he didn't realize is that Jesus could say the words right there and he'd be healed. And he did in a verse down. This man had a limited faith that God is not limited by the grave. Did he not remember that Elisha and Elijah both raised children from the dead in the Old Testament? Also, Jesus did as well. But we see here, look back at John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Look down at verse number 48. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. You'll not believe. Believe what? He believed he could heal him, but believe what? That he was the Son of God. This man had a withholding. He had to wait for God to show him something before he fully believed. And then the nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus had mercy and compassion on him and said, Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. Jesus granted his request. He believed what Jesus said to a degree, but perhaps he would not let himself believe it all the way. We're not sure. But we do know something. Number three, we see first a desperate father. Second, we see a limited faith. Third, a healed child. A healed child. When the man returned home, he was met by a servant who said that his son was healed. We see that in verse number 51. As he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. And inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. He was overjoyed. He then began to inquire of the details. He wanted a confirmation of his faith because it was limited. He believed hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed. He believed what Jesus said, that his son was going to be okay, but he didn't know about all of it. Thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house, not only him, but his whole house believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So, well, is that the end of the story? No. His rebuke was true. Jesus' rebuke was true, that he wouldn't believe until he saw the sign. It was the healing of the great physician that healed him. But this is in stark contrast to what happened in Samaria earlier in the chapter. Jesus went to the woman at, went to Samaria, was stopped at the well, and talked to the woman, the Samaritan woman, who was living in sin, and had had five husbands, had been married five times, and now the person that she was living with, she was not even married to, she was a morally impure person, and he offered her eternal life, living waters, forgiveness of sin, and you don't hear her saying, "Prove to me that it's true. Oh, show me and I'll believe it, Messiah. Believe it, Jesus. I'll believe it." But no, when he began to speak the truth, when he began to speak unto her, he said that Messiah will come and teach us all things. And when Jesus said, "He that speaketh unto you, and I am he." Not that he had shown her with some miracle or a sign that he was he, but because of the truth that proceeded out of his mouth. And because of the hope that he gave. And the whole city, a whole revival broke out in Sychar. Why? Because they had faith in what he said. That's why he went to them. Because they had faith. It was enough for them to believe that Jesus knew their hearts. And Jesus did the same for this man. But he did not believe until he had proven that he was God. Do you realize that's what exactly what Jesus would do many times? He would reveal the heart of people when they came to speak to him. It would seem that he would answer them completely off topic. Have you ever wondered that and read through the Gospels? Like, why is Jesus going way over here? They asked him a different question, but he went right over here. You know why? They asked that question because of something that was here, and he needed to address what was in their heart first. Like the rich young ruler. He, you know, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And really what it was is that he was so proud and proud of all that he had that he was unwilling to humble himself to accept the gift of salvation. He was too proud to do what was necessary to humble his heart to be saved. Jesus saw the heart of this nobleman that you're not going to believe until I show you a sign. But in the mercy of God, you know what he did? He showed him a sign. He did believe. But we see just like he had the attitude of Thomas. Thomas said, "I will not believe until I feel the prints in his hands and thrust my hand into his side. I will not believe that Jesus is risen from the dead until I can see him myself." A show me mentality. You know, there are a lot of Christians like that. "Well, God, I'm not going to do this until you show me." This was something that a lot of young people do. I mean, I'm ashamed to say I did this. When I was in college, and a lot of people at college would do this, and actually were counseled to do this. "Well, this is what you need to do, is, you know, if God has led you in this direction, or to show what is the will of God, be like Gideon and put out a fleece." Nothing wrong with what Gideon did, by the way. However, we must not misinterpret the lesson that was given there. Remember that Gideon was in a time of great spiritual darkness in the land. And his faith, God was calling him to be a leader, but he wanted to confirm God's calling because his faith was shaky because of the spiritual condition of his family and of his land. And God granted him that to show him a confirmation. He said, and God was asking him to go and defeat an entire invading nation. Okay, I think it was kind of okay for him to ask for a sign from God to make sure he's doing the right thing. But here, "Well, God, I'm not going to go into this until you do this. God, I'm not going to go and I'm not going to do this over here until you do this for me. I'm not going to do that." That's a limited faith. If God told you to do it, just do it. If God told you to go over here, then go over here. God will take care of you. But no, I'm not going to go to Bible college until God provides all the money for me to go. I've had young people tell me that over and over and over again. So, well, does God want you to go? Well, yes. Then he's going to provide a way for you to get a job, a way for you to provide, get scholarships, whatever. No one has ever paid for their college in full. Unless you're in the Army and you get the GI Bill, you get it all paid in full. But that doesn't happen on a normal basis. You know what? I went to college and I had to earn some of it. My parents paid for me to go through some of my college, but I paid for some of it myself. But you know what? I was able to go on missions trips. But I said, well, God, I don't have the money to go on missions trips. How many missionaries would we have if they all said, well, hey, I'm not going to the mission field until Lord, you provide all the money first. I'm not going to go on deputation. Lord, you're going to have to give me all my income right now before I'm even going to go and consider being a missionary. That's not how it works, my friends. That's not how faith is. Faith is evidence in what we have not seen. Faith is evidence of what we have not. Really, this man had a limited faith. Really, he didn't have much faith at all. He had faith in a little thing, but he would not believe and trust in Jesus until he had seen with his eyes. And that's not faith. So what are we right now saying, God, well, I'll do this if you do this for me. If you show me, really what it is, you don't have faith in your walk with the Lord. You need a relationship of walking with God, and you know when he's leading you. When people say, I don't know if God is leading me, you know what? You're not walking with God at all. Because if you're walking with God, you sure know it. When you're walking with God, you sure know that he's leading you. When you're walking with God, you know when he's directing, because it's entirely different than what we do on our own. It's entirely different than what the world does. It's entirely different than what the devil speaks to our heart about. Because it is not only a leading in our heart, but it is confirmed in his word. Amen. When you have a confirmation of the Holy Spirit in your heart, and it's not a feeling down in your stomach. That's just a pepperoni you ate for pizza last night. That's what that is. It's indigestion. Well, I got that fluttery feeling in my stomach, so the Holy Spirit's speaking to me. No, that's not it. No, we're not talking about that. We're not talking about the butterflies. We're not talking about the fuzzy wuzzies. We're not talking about any of that. We're talking about the speaking of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. In that, when we pray, remember we learned Wednesday night in the blessed truth that the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. And so ask for the things that are according to the will of God. And then we're praying about something. And then we know in our heart, the Lord speak to us, that is not my will for you. And you know what we do? We keep praying about it. Well, just show me it's not. Show me first. Show me it's not God's will. You know what you're going to do? You get your hand slammed in the door is what you're going to do. And you know what, people? Well, I just should have listened when the Holy Spirit told me. Yeah, you should have. Yeah, you should have. Well, I needed God to show me. Only a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Faith in what God has told us. Faith in the way that God has told us to live. Faith in the way God has told us to act. Faith in the doctrines of the Bible. I don't know what it is with our generation. We have to improve everything. The last generation didn't have it figured out, so we got to improve on it. That's man's pride. You know what? My generation thinks they have to fix fundamentalism for everybody else because the last generation ruined it for everybody. So we've got to fix it, right? We've got to improve things. We've got to be greater than what we are. You realize that's an evolutionary viewpoint? Things must evolve into something greater. Nothing greater than having a relationship with God. Nothing greater than following the Word of God. Can't improve on it. Amen? You know, all we can improve on is our personal relationship with Him. Nothing wrong with that. But when we start improving on, well, the doctrines of the Bible, we start improving on the structure of the church, we start improving on what God says is right and wrong, we should never improve on that. God said it and that's it. Amen. Amen? Amen. Oh, it gets quiet. Because we don't like being told what is right and wrong at times. All of us have trouble with rebuke. So many, they put their fleece out, so to speak.
as Gideon did, and to see if God really listens to them. Oh, he hears. Regard iniquity in your heart, he doesn't hear. But if you're seeking him, he hears you. It's all a lack of faith. It's a lack of trust in what God has revealed in his word. All throughout the Bible, he tells us he hears us. He listens to our cry. He intercedes and he will answer. But pastor, don't you have anything more tangible than that? Is there something more? No, there's not. But isn't that enough? The word of the Almighty God, is that not good enough for you? The promise of the Almighty, omnipotent Creator who loves you beyond all measure, is that not enough for you? It should be. But even in my life, there have been times when it is not good enough. And that's a human frailty that we must learn to submit to the Holy Spirit of God, that God's word is enough for us. There is no other answer except what God says. But there must be. No, there isn't. You can go and find it. That's what people do. They go and find all the other answers around the world. And you know what? They come back and say, God was right. Well, he said he was in the beginning. But you wanted a sign to prove that everything else was wrong before you would go and trust God. You say, well, I'll never believe in Jesus Christ until he reveals himself to me. He already did. Right here. He already did. Look outside. He already did. Look at yourself. He already did. What's in your heart? Multiple ways. He already has. Oh, but pastor, that's not good enough for me. If that's not good enough for you, nothing will ever be good enough for you. Limited faith or no faith at all. An unwillingness. That's not limited faith. That's an unwillingness to believe in what you cannot see, touch, taste, or feel. Limited to the physical. But we will not believe in the spiritual or that which is supernatural. You know, we were afraid of that word supernatural. You know that all that means? That which is beyond our natural ability. I would say salvation is beyond our natural ability. Amen? 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 All right, we can be like, okay, good. I was like, well, we can't work our way to heaven. That's beyond our natural ability. It isn't. It's a miracle of God. You all awake now? Okay, I think we're all awake now. Maybe I should say it the other way and see if you wake up real fast. I don't know. So this morning, what part of your faith is limited? What part is not able to believe and trust God in your life? All of us struggle with areas. We have sometimes not trouble giving over our finances to God or giving over anything else to God, but then we have trouble surrendering our time or other things. There's things we're afraid. We're afraid to trust God with it. We're afraid to trust God with it. We're afraid to trust God with our families. We're afraid to trust God with what he said to do in his word. We're afraid to trust God in soul winning. We're afraid to trust God in working in ministries. We're afraid to trust God in launching out for him. We're afraid to trust God in what his will is. We're afraid to do it. And before we do it, God, you must show me. He already did. He already told you. I need a sign, Lord. Be waiting a long time. Sometimes God does. In his mercy and his grace, doesn't have to. But that's not the type of faith we need to have as a Christian. We need to have unlimited faith. If God said it, I'll do it. If God said it, I believe it. If God wants it, I want it. If God doesn't want it, I don't want it. That's unlimited faith, trusting him completely. People call it surrender. People call it a lot of different things. It's really, how far does your trust in God go? And how little do you trust yourself? Really what the trouble is we trust God not enough and we trust ourselves too much. That's really what it is. We trust our own judgment. We trust our own knowledge. We trust it all ourselves, but we don't trust God enough. You know, you know what? You don't need to trust yourself at all. You need to trust God all the way. We need to, instead of here, we need it here. trust God and have unlimited faith in Him. Let's pray.
Dearly Father, I thank You, Lord, for this morning as we come to our invitation time. I pray that You'd speak to hearts this morning. A message of healing, a message of salvation, we find. But Lord, so much different than what took place in Samaria. It took place with that woman and the men and the women of that city. So different, Lord. They trusted You and took You at Your word, but this man needed proof. And Lord, I pray that here today we would not seek for proof. For Lord, You have given us all the proof and revelation that we need in Your word. You have revealed Yourself to us. And I pray if any here today have been waiting in this area of salvation, they said, is God real? He is real. You have revealed Yourself to us in so many ways. I pray they would come to You for salvation. Perhaps the Christian is here today and they were not willing to trust You in certain areas of their life. They're unwilling to have that unlimited. They limit it to what they know and understand instead of realizing You, dear Lord, work in the supernatural way, work in a miraculous way that we cannot understand. We pray, dear Lord, that You would work in hearts and that those hearts would be submitted to You and respond to You this morning. We pray Your blessing in this invitation time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.